This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? And welcome to the second episode where we will be exploring Asma and Sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names and attributes of God Almighty. And we have covered some of the most important names, I would argue, some of the most used names in the Quran already, in some considerable detail in the first session. And we're going to go further in this exploration into some of the other names in the same exact way as we did in the first time, which is to break this class down into two groups, and everyone's going to ask the Sheikh, who we've got here, the premium Sheikh, for the expert help. And then we're going to come back and everyone's going to feedback accordingly. So before I do begin, I just want to say one thing, which is, and just to remind the people, the hadith, who remembers, let me ask the question, who remembers the hadith that we're working on? What is the hadith that is a very important or ample hadith encouraging us to know and live by the attributes of God? Or even some of the basic meaning of the hadith. About the 99 names. Or what should we do to the 99 names? Okay, this is not a good sign. But just to jog your memory, we're talking about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that God has 99 names. Now, we said already that this 99 names is not the upper limit. Okay, that it's more. Allah has more than 99 names. But that من أحصاها, and this word, the أحصاء that we're talking about here, which includes, but is not limited to, memorizing it, living by it, actioning it, and so on, دخل الجنة, will go into heaven. Okay, Allah will permit him heaven. It shows us that this is not just an academic exercise. Here at the Sapiens Institute, we've done lots of academic exercises. We've spoken about many philosophers. We've spoken about Avicenna. We've spoken about Al-Ghazali. We've spoken about Ibn Taymiyyah. We've spoken about John Locke and Immanuel Kant. Sometimes to the disapproval and dismay of individuals, ultra-conservative individuals, anti-rationalists in the Ummah. And we say that there's a need for that because we're living in the age of rationalism and intellectualism. So we need to fight fire with fire. But now it's not just about that. It's also about bringing forward the religious discourse. And so this hadith shows us that it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's actually an act of worship itself. Like as we're doing this, as we're going to be doing this inshallah together, we are engaging in an act of worship akin to, for example, praying five times a day or fasting. It's like this. It's an act of worship in the same genus of act of worships as every other act of worship. So this is not just an intellectual stimulating exercise. We should be purifying our intention, spiritualizing ourselves, that we want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason why we want to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that's the best ilm. There's nothing better to know. There is no knowledge. If I brought the best mathematician in the world, the best philosopher in the world, the best economist in the world, the best investment guy in the world, wherever you like, if I brought that person forward, the top guy of every industry, the best thing that they know is not better than knowing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about His names and about His attributes, because He is the creator. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And with that, we're going to break the class down into two. And group one, which is this group here on the left, is going to be looking at, with the help of the expert, Sheikh, we're going to be looking at the following names. So just make sure you get these already. So it's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Barr, Al-Kareem, Al-Jawad, Al-Ra'uf, Al-Wahhab, and that's it. Okay, so how many we got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You got 7. And group 2 is going for As-Sami'a, Al-Basir, Al-Hamid, Al-Majid, Al-Kabir. So we got here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Al-Azim, Al-Jalil. That's 7. Okay, so that's going to be what you go through now. I'm going to give you, is that good? Okay, I'm going to give you 15 minutes, or maybe 20, to ask the Sheikh, as in Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, they say, you can ask a friend, you can call ask the audience, you can ask each other, 50-50, that can't be done. But after 15 minutes, we'll come back and we'll see what people have to offer. Okay, so let's do a feedback session, guys. We'll start with group one and we'll start with a very important name, Ar-Rahman. Mehdi, tell us about this name.
As the Sheikh mentioned, Ar-Rahman is like the most compassionate, most merciful. So it's like Allah.
You don't need to refer to me in the third person, brother. You can say you mentioned now. I'm only kidding. No, I'm only kidding. I'm kidding. Go ahead. Ar-Rahman.
Ar-Rahman. So like the most merciful, most compassionate. Yeah. So as the Sheikh mentioned,
yeah,
it's closely related, or Allah is like the greatest name, and some's going to say Ar-Rahman is also close to that level.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also connected to the name of Allah, Ar-Rahim, which you also done.
Yep.
So Ar-Rahman is connected to the essence of Allah, and Ar-Rahim is connected to the creation. So in the essence of Allah, He's merciful, like the most merciful. And then in regards to His relationship to the creation, He's forgiving of them or merciful towards them. So one is connected to the essence of Allah, the other to the creation.
Okay.
And
beware of not, because forgiveness is an entirely separate attribute.
Yeah.
I mean, it's closely related, but he's merciful towards.
Action.
Yeah.
Like Rahim indicates action.
Yeah.
That one is like a attribute of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So also like Rahman, obviously derived from Rahma.
Mm-hmm.
It's on the scale of Fa'alan.
Mm.
So it means something is full of that quality.
Beautiful. Okay.
So Rahman, and the Rahim also is.
Give us some other words in Arabic language, just to test you of like what kind of thing would be on that scale.
Ghadban means like full of. Anger.
Yeah, Ghadban or Achan.
Yeah. So you're full of that quality, essentially.
Yeah.
So Rahman, Allah is full of.
Shab'an, even.
Yeah.
So someone's full. I'm full up. I'm Shab'an.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And then Rahim is like on the wazn of Fa'il. So indicates kasr to the fi'l. So you're doing the action a lot. So yeah, Allah is always forgiving.
Mm.
Zibad, these things.
It's quite interesting because it's almost like one of them is. Horizontal, one of them is vertical, one of them is horizontal. Like in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing something He does instantaneously. Because what does an angry person do? Like, suppose He gives it straight away.
Yeah.
When you're hungry, you want to eat straight away. It's kind of this something instant. Allah gives us instantly mercy.
Mm-hmm.
You see? But then He just doesn't give it instantly. There's also this kind of horizontal placement of His mercy, which is that He gives it continuously. So Allah is giving us mercy all the time, but He's also giving it to us. He's giving it to us at one time, but we're enveloped by God's mercy.
Mm.
In the same way as a baby would be enveloped by the womb of a mother. The word rahim actually is connected to this word. Rahim meaning the womb of a mother. Tell us some hadiths or something about this, because there's many hadiths of this. What kind of hadiths come to mind with this particular? And obviously your colleagues can help if you want, but
this hadith I believe the Sheikh mentioned where Allah states where above His throne, where He mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like in the hadith that verily His mercy overcomes His anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, beautiful.
So the mercy of Allah is something that is one of His like the great qualities of Allah
Yeah, and the one I was thinking about is, you know, the very famous hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they were there and they saw the woman that was kind of detached from her child, and when she was detached from the child, you know, she grabbed the child all of a sudden, she gave him breast milk, and she was, you know, very very concerned. And I think probably the most expressive and manifest expression of mercy in this dunya is the expression of a mother to a child. That's yani. And so the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah arham bi ibadihi min hadhihi li walidiha, that Allah is even more merciful to His slaves and servants, His creation, basically His servants, than she is, or this woman is, to her child. So when you imagine, that is such a deep and important thing to think about. Like, Allah doesn't want to. I mean, this is the kind of God we worship, and we get accused as Muslim people all the time, despite the fact that every ayah of the Quran, or every surah of the Quran, with the exception of one, starts with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Despite that fact, we accused of being an incompassionate, barbaric lot of people. And this is what, you know, then they don't understand our religion. They really don't. Anything else you want to add on this?
Yeah, I was just going to say, also is a very hopeful thing, because obviously Allah forgives all sins. In Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. So like whatever you've done or wherever you come from, like everyone has sinned. Like obviously some people say you've done X, Y, and Z, like how can you be forgiven? But if Allah will forgive you.
That's a good point. That's why yani Allah in the Quran many times says Ghafoor Rahim, Ghafoorun Rahim, or Ghafooran Rahim, and whatever it may be, that Allah is forgiving and mercy. So these things come together quite nicely. But there was something I was thinking about as well, which was to do with mercy, which I think I was talking with the Sheikh about as well, actually, in a separate conversation, which is that you cannot be merciful unless you have strength. Mm-hmm. And this might sound, you know, ironic, but if you think about it, for instance, if someone is in prison, you've been slammed up and put in prison, yeah? Now, the guy that puts you in the prison and locks the door, what's his name?
Warden.
The warden, yeah, the prison warden, whatever it is, yeah? That's how, you know, much of a good citizen, I don't know this title and stuff. Even though when I went to the Jordan Peterson thing, a quick joke, just to lighten the mood. I went to the Jordan Peterson thing, as you guys were there, and I was wearing my suit, and I saw one of the comments, yeah? And you know what one person said in the comment section? It was quite funny. He said that this guy, he's wearing a suit. He looks like somebody who's going to, like, a court case, for a criminal going to a court case. But yeah, going back to the point, I mean, you cannot be merciful unless you have strength. So for example, if I have the power, the ability to exact punishment on someone or something, yeah, I decide I'm not going to punish them, like my son. If I say he's a good boy or bad boy, so if, for example, if he's a bad boy, and he's done something wrong, I decide, listen, I'm not going to harm the child. I'm going to be merciful this time to you. I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be merciful. I can't. If my son comes to me, the 6-year-old, my son Ibrahim, he comes to me, he says, Baba, I'm going to be merciful on you today. And I'll say, listen, I don't think you have the capability for that. So, you know, to be merciful, you have to be strong. So, you know, if you're not strong and you're being bullied into something, humbled into something, then you're not actually merciful, you're weak. Some people will confuse weakness with mercy. Mercy is that, I'm on top of a guy. Sorry to put it this way. I'm in the street, someone comes to fight me. I punch them, he goes down on the floor. Now I'm on top of him. I'm sorry, this is a very vivid image. Sorry, to the people. I do a single leg takedown. I put him on the floor. I go on top, full mount. And now he's on the floor like that. And I say, look, I'm about to give him the ground and pound. But I say, no, you know what? I'm not going to do this. That's mercy. But if I'm fighting the guy and he punches me in the face and this and that, and it's an even fight, and I'm bleeding and he's bleeding, and I say, you know what? I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to walk away. It's not really being merciful. I was compelled into a situation like that. So mercy, a prerequisite of mercy is strength and power. And that's something which goes kind of unmentioned sometimes. Now, spiritualizing this, what would we say? We say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could destroy all of us. Right now, there's nothing stopping Allah from destroying everyone in the dunya. Like destroying, giving you all the worst kind of diseases, and not just die, but die a very slow and painful and excruciating death. All of us could die like that. We're just suffering and this and that, and then finally annihilates us. But he's not doing this. Every second that is going forward in our lives is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he's giving us a chance to worship him, to realize the purpose of life. This is all a chance. We've been given chance after chance after chance after chance to worship God. And this is the mercy of God. What's the next names we've got, inshallah? Yes, go. Al-Barr. Yes, we talked about this one. So what is this? How would you translate this, first of all, and what would you say about it?
It's one of the names of Allah. It derives from Birr.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you could say it's doer of goodness.
Yeah, beautiful.
It's doing benevolent deeds.
Yeah, beautiful.
It's the one that the charity, goodness. For instance, the one that is bar to his parents.
Yeah.
Is very gracious, is benevolent. That's pretty much it.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you want to add something?
Do you want to add something quickly about, I don't want to go into too much detail. We talked about it more in the problems of evil thing. But we said that if we understand God is good, what implication does that have on questions or to do with evil? Maybe do you wanna add to that? Actually, I think you.
Yeah. I think it has implication on the Euthyphro's dilemma. So the dilemma is basically, is something good because God commands it, or does God command it because it's good?
Yeah.
So if you believe goodness is part of the essence of God, we could say we can basically escape the dilemma. It's not a dilemma anymore. Because we could basically say something is good because God commands it, but it's not arbitrary because goodness is a part of God. Therefore, God's commands are by essence good.
Yeah, you could say, so instead of part of God, you just say part of is a godly attribute.
God,
yeah, it's a godly attribute. And that's, apart from that, it's fantastic. I think that's exactly right. And that's a very important thing, actually, because people will think, this is a part of the Euthyphro's dilemma, which is most threatening, let's say, to the cause, if you like, is if saying that, okay, well, if you've got this standalone thing, which you call goodness, which is independent, then you've threatened the idea that there's only one independent being. But if you're saying that this is not actually independent because it's an extension, if you like, or it's a manifestation, I should say, of an attribute of the of God himself, then you can't say it's no longer acting in independence at all, because it's actually a manifestation of God. So that's a very important point. And so if there are some of God's attributes, guys, I think it's important to know, which we should try and emulate. Okay, there's some of God's attributes which we cannot be. For example, and we'll come to it, but the word mutakabbir. Mutakabbir means arrogant when applied to human beings. But with Allah, it means the grandiose, because he deserves the grandiosity of the grandeur, if you like, of that. Having said this, there are some things, so mutakabbir is a category of sifat or attributes which you cannot describe yourself with. But there's another category which you can, which, for example, one of them is being good. Like, for example, since God is good, we should also try and be good. Since God is merciful, we should also try and be merciful. Meaning, since God is complete and perfect, with all his beautiful names and attributes, we should also try and mimic some of that perfection in being some of the things which is applicable and appropriate for us to be. For example, being good and being merciful and being compassionate. And so, this is an important point. What's the next name you've got? Kareem. So, who wants to translate that one?
Yeah, Kareem, Sheikh says, the one that shows generosity.
Yeah.
We have Al-Kareem and we have Al-Jawad after. The difference between the two is that Al-Kareem he shows generosity even when it's not asked. Whereas Al-Jawad is he's generous even whenever it's asked, basically.
Beautiful, beautiful. And that's really powerful, because I was reading some works of Al-Ghazali actually recently. I was just reading Ihya al-Madina, skipping over it, and he was describing in one part of his Ihya the difference between the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the generosity of human beings. And I was discussing with the brothers, but basically the munificence, if you like, or the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different in so much as human beings, we've already discussed in ethical egoism, psychological egoism, they have a proclivity to a kind of transactional behavior. Now, you might say, I give my kids some toys so they can be happy. But really, being happy goes back to me somehow. There's some transaction. Maybe they can be happy with me. So, yeah, indirectly, you get your wife a nice bracelet, a nice watch, so she can be happy with me. She can show me love. So she can do something for me. Maybe she cook me a nice dinner. Maybe she do some more than this. That's something else for the unmarried guys here. But no, this is the kind of transactional behavior people have, you know. And unfortunately, now we're living in the age of transactionality. And, you know, literally people are paying and give it back, you know. But generosity is used strategically by many people. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's in no need. Because he's al-ghani, he's got the self-sufficiency, the richness, which means that he doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need, there's no business deal with God. Therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, he doesn't give for any reason that's egoistic. He doesn't give because I want you to give so you can worship me. No, it's not because you can worship me. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants to can believe, whoever wants to can disbelieve. إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُمْ فَلَهَا. If you're good, then you're good for yourselves. And if you are bad, you are bad for yourself. Meaning, this is not going to help me. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ. I don't need my provision from you. I don't need any food or I don't need you to feed me. So Allah is self-sufficient. He gives. This is the most perfect type of generosity, which human beings, actually, I would argue, are incapable of being that selfless in that sense. It's impossible, I would say, just by virtue of the human spirit and the psyche. It's not possible for us to think in such generous and altruistic terms. And most psychologists, as we discovered, would say the same thing. There's always an egoistic psychological interest. There's something there. And we talked about, you know, things like, for example, you know, the woman that's gonna kill herself because the child is there. Actually, she couldn't live with herself, we said. If she didn't save the child, or the guy that jumps on the grenade to save the team. But he does that because actually he wants to be remembered as a hero. So there's always some interest there. There's something good. Or he wants to be martyred. He wants to go to heaven. Whatever it may be, there's some interest there. You remove all of those interests, maybe the human being will be some corrupt spirit. Maybe he will be. But there's always that there. And Allah, it's not aib, it's not a bad thing. But it's just that the one is completely removed from that. Fully removed is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the perfect generosity, which no human being can mimic. And obviously, related to this, I think we're going to cover it, is the word akram. That Allah is not just generous, but He's the most generous. And interestingly, and so fantastically, I would say, the first name that Allah, or one of the first names, I should say, that Allah introduces us to in revelation is Al-Akram. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم. And it's so well placed because Allah is giving us the biggest rizq, the biggest thing which indicates His generosity by giving us revelation. And He introduces Himself as the most generous one. And He references generosity vis-a-vis teaching us by the pen. الذي خلق خلق الإنسان and then علم بالقلم علم, He taught with the pen. So part of the richness and the generosity is that we're able to learn. That the thing which differentiates the human species fully is the ability to create civilization through languages and stuff like that. This is part of God's generosity, no doubt about it. Anything you want to add, guys, on this? I like that. You got two more words there next. Two more names left. Ar-Ra'uf. What did we say about Ar-Ra'uf? If anyone remembers.
Oh, Ar-Ra'uf. So it's the doing of being merciful, but in a sense where you might not necessarily like it. So, like we mentioned, like you could inflict pain, but that could be something that's merciful for you. And then like the surah in the ayah in Surah Nur, وَلَا تَأْخُذُهُمْ بِمَا رَأْفَةً.
Yeah, وَلَا تَأْخُذُكُمْ وَلَا تَأْخُذُكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ.
So
this is, there's two kind of opinions that I read on this, which is one of them is that it's the highest form of compassion.
Oh yeah, شِدَّةُ الرَّحْمَةِ.
Yeah, شِدَّةُ الرَّحْمَةِ. It's like the pinnacle of being compassionate. And the other one is this thing, because of this ayah and other ayahs, which shows that sometimes it's compassionate to do something which can necessarily, like, you might not like it. For example, bringing your kids in to sleep, kids want to sleep in the morning, yeah? It's time for school, kids. No, I want to stay and sleep, or I want to go and watch TV, I want to play the games. But then you say, no, you're not going to watch the games anymore, because now you're going to school. Why? Because if you really loved me, you'd let me play my games. Huh? No, but if we really loved you and we had more compassion for you, we would take you to school, because we think, even though you might not like it now, you will like it when you're older and you have more knowledge. Like taking a child to a dentist. He's got his tooth is falling off, for example. So you say, listen, son, it's time for you to go to the dentist. He said, I don't want to go to the dentist. I'm scared. Why are you scared, my boy? I'm scared because the tooth is going to hurt and all these things. I say, listen, if you leave this teeth, you're going to get gingivitis. You're going to get some problems. And you know all about this gingivitis. I'm only kidding. You're going to get some issues, right? And so he says, what's the issue? So he said, fine. I don't want to do this. So, you know, you take him anyway. He's crying, he's screaming, and the tooth comes out. And it hurts him, actually. It hurts him. And then the son doesn't like it. So why do you do this to me? And then three months later, 4 months later, 5 months later, the son says, thank you, mum. Thank you, dad. Thank you for going, taking me to the dentist, because now I can see my new tooth coming out. And I got strong tooth now. Before it was hurting me. Now it's all right. So sometimes it's a manifestation of even greater mercy to cause pain in the short term for goodness in the long term. And I actually remember reading something, and I'm mentioning him a lot today because I was just reading his book, but Al-Ghazali, he mentions this. He says the one who, you know, the parent who doesn't do this with their kids and who leaves them to stay in the bed and sleep and oversleep and overeat, and they don't love their child as much as the one who is who's a disciplinarian with their child. The reason they love them more is because they're willing to sacrifice immediate gratification from them loving them in order for their future prosperity. And that's what Allah does with us in this dunya. He puts us through trials and tribulations. He tells us to check each other, even to hurt each other sometimes. But sometimes pain can cause goodness. And that's a very important thing. So guys, that's all seven, yes? No, Al-Wahhab, sorry, yes. One more. Who wants to?
The bestower,
yes. So tell us a bit more about that. So, bestower. I was
talking about bestowing gifts upon the creation frequently.
Yep.
And it's one of the names where you require the creation to show the attribute.
Yes. I mean, this is exactly right. I mean, the question of whether or not you require a creation to show the attribute is something of theological discussion. Let's be completely honest. Like, for example, can Allah be a creator without the creation? Ibn Taymiyyah has a view, the Ash'aris have a view. It's like saying, okay, well, is Allah capable of showing? Like, for example, put it this way, like, if I went on a desert island, or like a, you know, island, a complete island. Now, I'm a very loving person, a very affectionate person, very giving person, very generous person. You know that, right? Okay, you know. you're aware of this. Now, if you're aware of this, and I'm very late, so now, let's say my kids are not there, my family's not there, my friends are not there. Do I stop being all those things? I would argue, you don't stop being all those things. I'm all those things. I'm still all those things. The only thing is, I'm not manifesting that quality. So there's a difference between having a quality and manifesting the quality. You see? So Allah never stops any of His intrinsic attributes. He never stops being a Wahhab. He only manifests it or doesn't manifest it. You see? So Allah is always capable, and it's part of His intrinsic attributes to be bestower of gifts. And if you think about our life itself as a gift, how many gifts have been given by God? Do you know, subhanAllah, like, if you just put it in worldly examples, imagine, like, for example, you had a friend, yeah? And you dropped him home with your car. You come into the car, you go, whatever, you dropped him. Or, I don't know, you got him a meal. Or you got your teacher some apple, like they do in America, the teacher's pet, they get an apple. No, I've got no apples, but that's another issue. But let's say someone gives a gift. You got a nice gold pen here, or another kind of pen, or whatever. What do people say? I say, thank you. We say, thank you. Is that what you say? You say, thank you. Even if you go somewhere, you say, thank you to the people. But imagine we say thank you to the people, but we don't say thank you to Allah. Guys, it's unbelievable. I actually find it sickening. Some people have lived their lives like that. They live their lives, they take everything. It's like freeloading. Freeloading, you're taking everything, you're a freeloader. It's like going into someone's house, eating, taking the kitchen, go there, go. Imagine someone came to your house, just please. Imagine someone came to your house. And this is your house, you have the fridge. You have there's a cabinet, everything. You go inside someone else's house, you're a guest. You're sitting on your sofa, you go and do something. You see the man munching up your food. You open up your fridge and eating it like an animal. And then drinking the food, making himself tea, sit down, watch your TV. He's watching your TV. He's watching your TV. And guess what? He has the audacity, yeah? He has the audacity. He's eating the food, he's drinking the drink, he's watching the TV, he's enjoying himself. And the TV stops working. Listen to this. The TV stops working for a little bit.
Sounds familiar to
me. He knows what it's talking about. So his TV stops working for a little bit. Do you know what he does? He starts getting angry. So why did the TV stop working? As if you own the house. It's not your house, my friend. This is not your house. This is a gift. Everything you've been given is a bonus. But you don't want to say thank you for the TV or the food or the drink. You want the food. You want the drink. You want this. What kind of life is that, man? What kind of freeloader are you anyway? What kind of abuser? You're an advantage. You're a leech. You're a leech. That's the truth. You're an unbelievable person. I don't know what to say about it. So you see, this is, I'll give you another, I'll give credit to him. Abdullah Andalusi used this example. I'll give this a complete credit, yeah? He says, imagine a husband and a wife, yeah? Imagine this. You got a husband and you have a wife, yeah? He said, imagine the wife, she's spending on the husband. Because it should be in our religion. The man, he gives the money to the woman. The woman, she, you know, she does the things in the house, she does the kids, all this thing. But the man, he gives the money for the woman. But let's just say somebody, the woman gives the money to the man. So the man, he's taking the money. Let's just say he's taking the money now, taking the money, putting it in his pocket, he's enjoying himself. Yeah. One day he decides, you know what? She's a bit boring, this one. So he takes that money that that woman has given him, and she calls that woman's friend. He says, look, I'm looking to, do you want to go out for a lunch? And he goes out with her friend with the money that she gives him to survive, to sustain him. And he pays for the dinner. He says, look, it's on me. It's not actually on him, it's on the wife. That she would completely object to this kind of behavior anyway. And she's doing this and he's doing that, messing around, taking her to the club, maybe to get this one with the money of his wife. Now the wife finds out. How is she going to feel? Distraught. This is, how is this man taking my money and going to spend it with somebody else who's not me? Imagine now we are taking Allah's air, his drink, his food, his everything. Even this is his space. Everything is his house. And we don't say thank you even. This is the qimma of ingratitude and the qimma, the apex of, you know, someone who's an ingrate. An ingrate, someone who does not thank anybody. Does not thank, it doesn't thank Allah, it does not show shukr, doesn't thank Allah. And this is the person who, wallahi, just thinking about it makes me want to push that person into the hellfire myself. Wallahi, yani, so a person that's been freeloading, now forget one day or 2 days, like it's never, you've never thought about this is who created this, who gave me this, I want to thank this person. I want to push, if that person was in front, I'll push them into the hellfire myself. So they can burn, screaming, and then... Well, I say you deserve it. I say that that person deserves it. Anyway, let's go to the next seven names on that wonderful note. What names do you have, guys?
The first name that we have is As-Sami.
Yes, As-Sami'a. Okay. As-Sami'a. Yeah.
So this is an attribute which says the one who hears all sound and voices in all of their different languages and all of their many and various needs. I was talking with the Sheikh and I asked him, does that include our thoughts? So does it mean that when we think of something, is it that attribute that hears what we're thinking, or is it another attribute?
That's a very, very, very good question.
Yeah, and Sheikh said that it's not that attribute, it's the Alim attribute that hears that thinking. Yep. So we shouldn't get it mixed up. In terms of...
do you know why he said that? Why the Sheikh said that?
I think it's because Sheikh told me it has to be a physical sound.
Yeah, look, it goes back to what do we consider to be something which is susceptible to hearing. So, like the Hanbalis or the Atharis, definitely Ahmad ibn Hanbal, like this is one thing there's no discussion on. Ahmad made this very clear, that is, a salt is something which is harf, and so, the kalam of Allah, for example, or the kalam or speech is harf and salt. So you hear that, you can literally hear it. So if we're talking about thoughts or information, this goes into ilm, the Allah is khabir, all of those things. Why? Because it is not the same genus. So Allah, He hears al-masmu'at, the things which can be heard or that are susceptible to this thing of hearing or this attribute of hearing. Whereas He knows the ma'lumat, the things that are to be known, or that He sees the mubsirat, or the things that could be seen, and so on. So the attribute is congruent with the with the genus of the thing that it's meant to, you know, be congruent with. Yeah. That makes sense.
Yeah, that makes sense. And continuing on, Allah calls Himself As-Sami'a, the hearing, and the ever listening. So in terms of spirituality, like what it means to us as you know, the people that worship this deity, Allah, so the fact that he hears us, we protect our tongue from sin. So we prevent ourselves from swearing and so on and so forth. But one thing that kind of motivates me now is reciting the Quran in a better and a more melodious way. Because Allah can hear it.
I never even thought about that.
Yeah.
And there's a hadith of this actually. من لم يتغنى بالقرآن فليس منا. Whoever doesn't sing melodiously with the Quran is not from us. يعني it's a part of faith to sing melodiously from the Quran. I like what you've said there, mashallah, that's really good. And what you said there about protecting and purifying what you say. Like, for example, in Kitab al-Muhasabah, or the book of cross-examination of al-Ghazali, in Ihya al-Ulumuddin, he mentions this. He says, look, the heart has seven members attached to it. And he mentions, for example, what you say, what you see, what you hear, what you do with your hands, what you do with your feet, what you do with your private parts, and what you eat. These are the seven things which are related to your spiritual heart. And if you consider the matter properly, you need to purify each of those things. Like you need to do an audit of your spiritual state. And so you need to think about what you're saying. And it's not just swearing, because it's haram to swear, to say the F word, to say the S word, to say the B word, to say the G word. There is no G word, I've just made that up, yeah? But I can make one. It's not just swearing, it's backbiting. Saying something about someone, dhikrika akhaka lima yakrahu, saying something about your brother which you don't like. That's what the definition of backbiting is. Slander or namima is saying something which is not true now. That's even a higher level thing. So speaking about your brother that which they don't like, speaking bad, saying bad things to people, even doing tahqeer of somebody. This is something I have to be honest, I struggle with it. Or to reduce somebody and ridicule somebody. I find it easy to ridicule the people. Now obviously some people need to be ridiculed. Yeah, okay, but some people don't need to be ridiculed. And sometimes when you spend all your time sharpening your sword, you use it with the wrong people. So this is a reminder to myself really that I need to kind of know when to because sometimes you can be having an argument with your wife or with your, you know, loved ones and so on, and then you can start humiliating them. You know the insecurities. Every human being has them. Say, okay, well, I know about this and this and that. Make them very upset. They go and they're crying now or whatever, they're sad. And it's because you ridiculed them. Now, this is one of the things that, you know, your lisan. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, أَنَا أَضْمَنُ الْجَنَّةِ أو أَنَا أَضْمَنُ الْجَنَّةَ, I think, yeah? لِمَنْ أَضْمَنَ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لِحْيَيْهِ وَرِجْلَيْهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَصَى صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Basically, that I guarantee Jannah for the one who guarantees for me what is in between his two legs and between his jaw. So the two main things we need to purify as the Muslim people is that which is in our mouth and that which is in between our legs. He said the Prophet, أَضْمَى الْجَنَّةِ, I guarantee, which means Allah guarantees. And there's many hadiths like this about the lisan, about if what you say and what, you know, and how that can destroy what is referred to as hasa'idul lisan, or the impurities of your tongue. And there's many things like that. So basically, this is, I just wanted to add that. And what's the next name you have?
I have Al-Basir, the All-Seeing.
Okay, beautiful.
And it's the one who sees all things, even if they be insignificant and minute. He sees the black ant on a black stone on a black night. He sees what is below the seventh earth and what is above the seventh heaven. He is also hearing and seeing of those who deserve recompense in accordance with the dictates of his wisdom. So that's the linguistic meaning.
SubhanAllah. If we know that Allah... So let's ask, first of all, on the same token or by the same token, that Allah, he hears those things which are susceptible to being heard. He sees those things which can be seen. And Allah sees everything. And when you really think about when we say Allah, let's just take this step by step. Yani, these beads, how many atoms are inside these little beads? Oh, maybe a million atoms, I don't know. He sees every single thing. And imagine that there's a CCTV camera inside your body. Allah sees your eye inside it. Not just what's here, He sees what's inside it. He sees your brains, your synapses, how they're moving inside. Your heart, what's pumping. He sees everything, the vein, everything inside. Not just outside, but inside. He sees, it's like a camera everywhere. Allah sees everything. What's in every single one of those pages of this book. If there's a mouse here underneath the gutters, yeah, imagine there's a world, the universe. Oh my God, you see, it's too much. So which means you cannot get away with it. For example, some people don't even pray. They think, okay, well, my mom is telling me to pray. I remember I was a guy, I used to tutor him. I used to do some tutoring sometimes, yeah. And I saw this guy, you know, his mom told him to pray. He's not praying, or he pretends to pray. Ostentation. He's pretending to pray, but he's not actually praying, or he's just pretending. And then he laughed at it. One day he said, you know, I don't even do wudu, I just pray like that. But only because my mom tells me. I don't care, I don't want to pray. But they think that, okay, Allah is not watching them. And then one day that guy, something bad happened to him, and he came to me and said, this, you should have been praying on time. You should have been praying. You see, so when you think Allah is not watching you, you do everything. And remember, the highest form of ihsan is أَن تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That you worship Allah as if you can see Him. Because if you can't see Allah, Allah can see you. And subhanAllah. So what's the other words you got?
I was going to add something.
Yes, please, actually. Yes.
I was going to say, you know how Allah sees everything, right?
Mm.
I'm not sure if this corresponds with his with this attribute, but does he know our first person experiences and our first person feelings?
Absolutely, but that's more to do with Allah's knowledge.
Knowledge, okay.
Yeah, because a lot of these things they're not susceptible to vision.
Right.
Things which are susceptible to vision, Allah sees it. Things that are susceptible to hearing, Allah hears it. And things which are knowledge based, Allah knows it. Mm. So there's no getting around it. There's no way out. Allah knows what you're doing at all times. He knows what you're thinking. So if I'm thinking of bringing this thing up like that, He knows. Yani, this is very deep. When you know that there's an entity that can do all of that, your behavior must change. And when we're praying with Allah, we should pray knowing that Allah is watching us. You know, if just this knowledge, if you just change this bit of your prayer, everything changes. Because, okay, I'm praying now, Allah's watching me. The whole thing changes. It's a whole different game now. It's a completely different, you've flipped it on its head. It's not just I'm doing these routines, going up and down. Oh, I'm going to finish. And the gyms. It's not like a gym. It's not like you're doing exercises, no. Now, Allah's watching me do this, I'm speaking to Allah. It's a completely different experience. Allah's watching me. It's a completely different experience. Just knowing that I'm going to start praying and Allah's watching me. If you just have that before you pray, everything changes in your prayer. So let's
the
go
Sheikh
to...
Saying, yeah. Sorry, I yeah, yeah. For... The Sheikh was also saying that during prayer, you know when we say Sami Allahu liman hamida.
Exactly, yeah.
So he uses that name there.
Yeah, yeah, Allah hears what you have, whoever praises him.
Yeah.
That's so, what Sami'a means, Allah has heard whoever praised him. Allahu man hamida.
Would you say that then he hears praises more than he hears...
No, he hears everything the same. Like, right. Yani Allah is not, he has a special hearing for that. He hears it all the same.
Okay.
But he, yani obviously here, he's doing ta'zeem of once, like he is glorifying this kind of thing that's being said here, which is your praise. Okay, what other names have you guys got?
just before... I mentioned the one I was going to say just because it was the last two attributes and it's worth mentioning the ayah that is Sami' al-Basir, that laysa kamithlihi shay'un wa huwa as-Sami' al-Basir. That obviously we're not speaking about a hearing that's like the hearing of human beings or like, you know, that requires ears and organs and these things. That the hearing of Allah is transcendent above being similar to human beings in that sense. Allah is al-Hamid, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is He rightfully deserves unrestricted praise, is I guess how I would attempt to try and translate it. He's absolutely deserving of unrestricted, unlimited praise. That, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said that, لا أحصي ثناءً عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. that the human being, that I'm not able to praise you as you ought to be praised. You are as you praise yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised himself. And some of them say that when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, that the Alif and Lam, if I'm correct, is Ahdiyah, that is referring to that praise, that praise which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised himself with, that is the praise that he is due, that this is the praise that goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from a spiritual standpoint, it's connected, I think, to an idea that, or a dynamic that exists, I think, for human beings, which is to recognize that even if you were to spend all of your time in ibadah and seeking knowledge and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you would never be able to do it as is equal to what Allah is due. And so you're forced into a position of humility, because no matter what you do, no matter how much effort you put in, it will always be short. And so you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a neediness, that you come to Allah, you come in your sujood and in your dua and all these things with a sense of complete humility and reverence, because you know for sure that even though I'm falling short, you're relying, and it goes back to what you mentioned about the rahmah, that you're relying on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to take you through, that nobody will enter Jannah on account of what you've done, but it will only be the rahmah of Allah. And so this is...
Well, I think that's very powerful, akhi. And you know, it's... When we say Alhamdulillah, for example, one of the things we obviously think about, like, for example, if I'm doing my tasbih, I say Subhanallah 33 times, I say Alhamdulillah 33 times, and I say Allahu Akbar 33 times, for example, yeah? After prayers, before you go to sleep, this is what you try and do. And when I'm saying Alhamdulillah each one, sometimes I think, personally, I think about each something that Allah has given me, which is good. Like Allah has given me the general blessings, for example, Allah has given me seeing, hearing, air, you know, oxygen, family, kids, children, you know. And I say Alhamdulillah for each one like this, yeah. And sometimes I think about something that Allah has, which is just worthy of praise. Like, for example, we are living in an age now where we are commentators of everything, especially sports, art, shows, TV shows, movies. And we say, look, this guy is really good, man. Have you seen how Messi plays? That was a fantastic performance. You know, or you see Muhammad Hijab's debate. That was too much, man. This is worthy of praise, this thing. You know, or whatever it may be. Like, you know, this person, or for example, gymnasts. Gymnastics. Someone does some like double, triple stuff. Oh, come on, let's be honest. That's impressive, you know. Or someone jumps into, do you know what I find interesting? Someone jumping into the swimming pool like this. You know? I saw some kid jumping into the swimming pool like he was a pro. He's like a 4 or 5-year-old kid. I was looking, he jumped into the swimming pool like that. He started swimming like he was Michael Phelps. I was thinking, this guy's... I was watching something online. Is it online? And I shouldn't be praising this. And I don't endorse this. But I was watching someone online. I was actually thinking, this guy's crazy. But at the same time, I had to praise it in a way. The solo climbers, have you seen them? With no harness, nothing. They're going up the thing. I was thinking, man, this guy's amazing. He's going up and down the mountain without even a rope. One of them tried to do it. He fell to his death. He died. One of them went all the way up, like 3 meters away from the top. And he fell down. He broke his arm. Yeah. He broke everything. And then he was in the hospital for a year or two. And he went back and did it again. Yes. You know, we see all kinds of things. And we say, this is amazing. Why? Because we understand that person has a talent, has a good quality. Imagine if we are talking about the most perfect entity which has full and complete attributes. There's no knowledge he doesn't know. There's no power he doesn't have. There's no thing that he doesn't see. There's no thing that he doesn't hear. That if you even try, like I'm thinking, how do I even start praising such an entity? If we praise Messi and Ronaldo, and I don't know this one or that one, for their football skills, and they were so amazing, Haluka is dribbling it, how are we going to start praising Allah? That's a different kind of praise. That's a different animal altogether. How are you going to even start? Where do I start? You can start by thinking about just one attribute at a time. Oh, I praise Allah for his attribute of knowledge, and then his attribute of hearing, and all the things we're going for. That's an approach. But when you're doing that, like you said, it humbles the person. Like, where do you even start? You're just standing there in front of Allah. That's why the prayer is so important. Because saying it is not enough. You have to act it out. showing that you're humble by saying Alhamdulillah, like this, it's not enough. You literally have to go on the floor and do say it, because that's how humble you have to be in order to give Allah his, not even give him his rights, but to try and give it, or to this. That is the form you must take. You have to humble yourself in that way. That's what it must look like for you to praise an entity like that. So that's, I think, a very important one. What was the next word that you went through?
The next word is Al-Majid.
Okay.
And this means the glorious, absolute perfection and dazzling glory. So what I would say, like if I go straight to the spiritual meaning for me, would be, it shows the weakness of the human being. When something is absolutely perfect, even if you achieve the glory in this world, you are still nothing compared to him. And this spiritually, this helps the human become more humble and actually protects the person from arrogance, if you think about it deeply.
What does majd mean? What does the word come from? Does anyone know?
Glory.
Mm-hmm.
From what the Sheikh said, he said majd means glory.
Okay. And so when you think about Allah being Al-Majid, what does this word Shakir indicate? What's like, why is it not, why is it a Majid? Without giving too much away.
What, like from a linguistics perspective?
Yeah, for example.
I wanted to double check this because I think I remember reading this at one point. Firstly, just like away from like the awzan and stuff like that. That's it. Like you would say, for example, like if a camel has like been out in the desert a lot and like gone to lots of different places and stuff like that. I can't remember like the voweling on the verb, but you would say that the camel has like has done that thing because it's become sort of grand and wide in its expanse of its, like having gone through a lot of different things and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So, as relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that his, you could say his generosity or his just like, as sort of like the brother was mentioning, that is the grandiosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence, that it's expansive, that it's it's beyond human beings conceiving it correctly.
What else is referred to as Majid in
The Quran as well.
Well, where do you find that, for example?
The ayah is
Al-Quran?
Al-Quran al-Majid, now
yeah.
I'm trying to remember that.
Khaf.
Yeah.
Surat Khaf.
So yeah, so when I came across that, it was saying that that the same, this in the same way as like in terms of like this expansive sort of virtue, that the Quran is the same in that sense. That in terms of its meanings, that it's sort of incomprehensible, that so this is, wallahu a'lam, it seems to be the indication. You guys were saying something about fa'il, but I didn't overhear this part.
No, that'll do. I think it's very good, mashallah. What else did you guys want to get through these? What other names did you have?
I have Al-Kabir.
Okay, mashallah.
Which is the most great, the greatest, the perfection of greatness. The one whose essence is the perfection of greatness. The one who is incomparably great. The one whose greatness is beyond measure. The one whose nature is greatness.
Mm-hmm. And what do we say, like, as, you know, on the news, you hear people say famous phrase, which is associated with terrorism, unfortunately, nowadays. Allahu Akbar. So something happens, Allahu Akbar. And Akbar means the greatest. Really, Akbar means greater. So when we say Allahu Akbar, what Akbar means greater. Because you say, Zaydun Akbar min Amr. Or whatever, yeah. Zayd is bigger than. So what Akbar means great. So when we say Allah is Allahu Akbar, we're saying Allah is greater than everything else. It's like an ellipsis. So Allah, we're saying Allah is the greatest. So before we pray and we say Allahu Akbar, we're reminding ourselves that we are about to engage in conversation with the greatest entity that is that is in existence. Allahu Akbar. And Kabir is, once again, it's the same root word, because it is meaning the greatest. Yes, he is expansive, or the words he used were good. Incomparably great, the most great, Al-Kabir. So when you consider that Allah is Al-Kabir, what should that do to the person from a spiritual perspective, Tariq? What do you think?
Well, it kind of puts you in perspective as well. Like your insignificance.
Yes.
Compared to the greatness of Allah, who is the... And also, I was thinking about people in history who've appropriated this name, like our Khorasism people, like Cyrus the Great, Alexander the Great. And, you know...
That's actually a very good... That's an interesting point, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, these people whose accomplishments are nothing, you know... And they're not even a mustard seed, anything comparable to anything of Allah.
And yeah, and now we have this, like you said, this, we have people call themselves the GOAT, the greatest of all time. I mean, this is a very arrogant, like, statement. Well, if you think about it, like, what do you mean you're the greatest of all time?
And there's that William GOAT, so a GOAT.
Yeah. GOAT. Say again?
I said, but there's like 20, 30 of them. So who's the greatest?
They're all competing to be. Muhammad Ali said something very interesting. You know, he had Parkinson's and stuff, and he used to say, "I used to call myself the greatest, but now," like he says, "Allah's the greatest," basically. And what did it take? It took a kind of humbling process, frankly. Like, all of us think we're so good at something. It's ujub. And actually, quite interestingly, there's a difference between takabbur, which is arrogance, when someone thinks they're bigger than what they are, and ajub, which is someone who thinks, or is self-amazed, they think they're so amazing. I was looking at this for my own purposes. But, you know, basically, al-ajub is something which does not require an object. Yeah, and if, for example, if you look in a mirror, and there's no one there, you once again, go to the desert island, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you start doing this and say, look, you know what? I know no one's here, but this is something you got to appreciate, you know. And you start showing off and you know, self-aggrandizing. For example, yeah. Like this famous, you know, the word narcissist comes from this Narcissus who literally looked in the water and he saw his own reflection. And he was so amazed with it. He was in love with himself, yeah. You know, so ujub, ujub or self-amazement does not require an object. Whereas takabbur requires an object. So you have to do takabbur ala somebody. So in other words, you cannot do takabbur or think you are bigger or better than someone unless there's someone else there. That will be ujub. So takabbur is when you're arrogant. Arrogant people think they're better than everyone else. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he said, "I've never left my house except that I thought that the Muslims were better than me." That's what he said. I never went out of my house and I thought these people are better than me. Now let me just put things in perspective. Because sometimes in da'wah, it's important for us to put people in their place. It's to Allah, it's true. And in life, someone gets rude to you, someone disrespects you. Now the Salaf had some aqwal for that. And Ghazali mentions this in the book of Ujub and Takabbur. Which is that some at-takabbur ma'al mutakabbir marratain, or even at-takabbur ma'al mutakabbir sadaqah. These are all different aqwal or quotes of the people of the predecessors. If someone's being arrogant with you, you actually have to be arrogant with them back. Because then, why? And Ghazali mentions, you should be like that to teach them, to humble them. If you really love them, you have to have the intention of reducing their arrogance. For example, I've got children, yeah? And say my son, he starts getting rude to me, or rude to my wife, for example, which is his mum. Yeah? Or my daughter, she says something bad to her mum. And she's only 9 years old. Let's say pretend. She doesn't do this. She's a very good girl. But I'm just saying, let's pretend she says something bad to her mum. She says, "Mom!" She says, "You're not in charge of this house anymore. I am." And she starts smashing the plates. And she starts doing this kind of behavior. Now, what would it be if me or the mother came to the child and said, "Listen, please don't do this, you know. humble myself to the child and start looking weak like that. Would that be right thing to do? No, it wouldn't be a right thing to do. Why? Because there's a difference really between being humble and being weak. You humble yourself to Allah. من تواضع لله رفعه الله. Whoever, the hadith says, whoever humbles himself to Allah, Allah will raise him. But it doesn't mean, and I have to criticize, I will criticize, some people, monastic people, who go to the, you know, the corner, the zawiya of the masjid, leave off life, you know. And then someone slap his face and he's like, you know, still with the beads in his hands. He says, it's not a man, you're not humble. You're weak. I don't respect you. You have, you're self-deprecating, self-abasing individual, actually. Because what's next? Then they're going to open the door and slap your wife and you're going to be like, just forgive him, darling. Just forgive him. No. This is not what we want. At-takabbur ma'al mutakabbir marratayn. Honestly, if someone tries to do hujum on me, then it's, you know, something is going to happen. But what I was going to say was, yani. So, but having said that, the asal is waqfid janahaka lil mu'minin, especially lower your wing to the believers. Allah says that waqfid janahaka liman ittaba'aka min al mu'minin. Lower your wing to whoever follows you from the believers. Allah is saying this to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ruhama baynahum, the companions were very, very, yani, very compassionate amongst us. They were humble with each other. So I said the difference between al-ujub and the takabbur is that al-ujub requires a fa'al maf'ul bihi, which means a subject and an object. Sorry, the mutakabbur requires a fa'al and a maf'ul bihi, and subject and an object. So you got this is I'm being mutakabbur, because what is the Prophet ﷺ told us takabbur is batar al-haq wa hamt al-nas, which is to sidestep the truth and to belittle the people. But you can't belittle the people if the people are not there. If you're on a desert island, how can I do hamt al-nas? You can still do takabbur on the haq. You can do takabbur on Allah, which is not accepting him, which, by the way, Ghazali mentioned, it is the worst kind of takabbur. The worst kind of takabbur is the takabbur where you think, where you are presented with the truth, but through pretension and arrogance, you decide, no, I'm not going to accept the truth. Yeah, and you know something is true, and you're saying no. That means you think you're better than the truth. That's the worst. There's nothing worse than that. Someone knows they're wrong, and they still say no. Wallahi, this makes me the most angry. Imagine someone lying. For example, a mother comes to a child. She sees him smashing the tables or making the food or this and that, doing something wrong. And instead of saying, I'm sorry, mom, for that behavior, he says, no, I didn't do anything wrong. What do you mean you didn't do anything wrong? That person, halas, is, as the saying goes, you know, wala, what do you call it? Wala alaj al-mukabara illa al-kail. That this person, the only thing that can be used with them is cauterization. Like, you need, they need to be burnt. As the Jamaicans say, you know what they say? They say that if you do not hear, you must feel. Wallahi, it's the truth. If you do not hear, khalas, I can't tell you nothing anymore. It's done. I was reading the book of narcissism. Don't ask me why. But it was my wife's book. She was trying to get to know me better. And I was reading it, and it said that these are like a kind of a group of narcissists. The only thing that can make them change, khalas, they cannot change. There's a group of narcissists. I don't agree with this, by the way. To some extent, I do. But with takabbur, this is true. With takabbur and with arrogance, is the only thing that they can actually change these people is calamities. Like some bad, mad thing happens in their life. Khalas, now you know Allahu Akbar. Before you didn't know that. Before you thought you were Akbar. Before you thought the individual is sovereign. Before you thought you're the man, you're the God. You thought you are a God. Do this, eat this, go there, smash that. You see, like I used to work in the city. I'll tell you some stories. Wallahi, I'm not going to tell the name of the company, but it was a financial advisory firm, you know, pre-IPO companies and stuff like this. And there was 300 people on the sales floor. because you know you have to do some sales calling and stuff, and then you become an account manager. You have to be FSA regulated and Financial Services Authority and all this. I was a kid. I was 19 years old at that time, and the culture was all arrogant culture. So I fit right in. Everyone, it was like 97% white, middle class. There was two black people working and one Scottish guy. And I remember one time, I asked the guy that was meant to be my boss. And I said to him, listen, bro, like, when do you think these, because they were there for like 3 years. I said, when do you think this guy, the Scottish guy, is going to get a promotion? I didn't ask about the Nigerian girl, because that was another black person, yeah? He was like, no, we're just stringing him on. I was like, if you're thinking that with this guy, and he's white like you, what the hell do you think I'm thinking with me, bro? As soon as he said that, wallahi, I went home. Yeah, I went home, and I said, I'm going to get myself fired. That's it. I'm going to do something. I might as well go out with a bang. So I started making humiliation and this and that, and going in there, and, you know. But I realized that they started to respect me. One guy, wallahi, uqsum billah al-azim, I'm not even joking with you. I humiliated this one woman that she was trying to raise her voice to me. In front of everyone, it was like an announcement. I humiliated. I said, so you thought this and you thought that. And I humiliated, and everyone was looking at me. And then I went into the lunch place, you know, they had a little canteen. And one of the guys was like, you know, if I had a body like yours, obviously, you know, you know, if he was so tall, if he was like, I'd be doing this and I'd be doing that. I said, yes. I think in the same way. Meaning, these guys, some people, they will never respect you until you put your foot down. So don't confuse humility with weakness. This is the worst thing you can do. In the way, age we're living in now, no spiritualist in the history of Islam has ever accepted that. Believe me. Go to Al-Ghazali, go to Al-Junaid. I can open up any book of spirituality. We don't accept this. However, the asl is, you have to be humble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers. That is the asl. And we have to put away all of our feeling of anger and all these kinds of things. Any names? Other names before we finish? We've completed it. I got more.
Because they're kind of related.
Yeah.
Al-Azim and Al-Jaleel.
Subhanallah.
So, Al-Azim is relating to a lot of what you were talking about regarding arrogance. Ghazali, in his Al-Maqsad al-Asna, fi Sharhi Asma'illah al-Husna, he was saying that Azim in language is generally used, or it was used to refer to basically those things that were big. So anything which it would become difficult for you to encapsulate entirely with your eyes, for instance, you would describe it as Azim. So you could say, for example, about an elephant, that it was Azim, because you can only see it from one side and you can't exactly see all of its proportions and its dimensions and this type of thing. So then he basically, from there, he scales up. So he says, now with your mind now, for example, because you can conceptualize more with your mind than you can with your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
But with your mind now, there's things which you can fully comprehend. Like I can say, I know, camera, I can say, I don't know, this building, you can kind of picture and stuff like that. Whereas Allah is Al-Azim because He is that which you cannot even fully conceptualize with your mind. La tudrikuhu al-absar wa huwa yudrikuhu al-absar. The human rationality doesn't have the ability to fully comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think it links to a lot of what I was saying before about that being like a humbling thing. And for a person to have arrogance in their own heart, like the type of Fir'aun type arrogance, you know, where he said that, you know, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْعَلَىٰ, that he tried to put himself in that high station. Somebody who realizes that, well, you're just a human being and you have to go to the toilet and all these things, but Allah is Al-Azim in that sense. That he's beyond comprehension.
And what was the other name?
Al-Jaleel. Mm-hmm. What I found was that it's a name that...
How would you translate it, first of all?
Based on what I found, I guess I would translate it as... There's not really one word translation, but it's like the...
What in the, on the PDF, what did it translate it as?
Described as... I'm not sure what the word was there. If you can find it quickly. But it was that the one who was described with all of the attributes, or his essence and his attributes are fully perfect. That he's that he is the possessor of all of these descriptors that indicate his perfection. Tabarakasmu Rabbika dil jalali wal ikram. That he possesses that absolute majesty. What did they use? They used the noble. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it doesn't really transmit that same meaning.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, these are the two names.
Beautiful. I think we've covered enough names for today, and I think that was very, very fruitful, especially relating it to some of the spiritual aspects, because this has to have an impact on our lives. If this doesn't have an impact on life, it becomes a theoretical exercise, and we don't want it to be that, because this is meant to move us and change us. And with that, I will conclude, and inshallah, next week we'll be covering the next names in the list. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.